Pray with me. Lord, you've heard our heart's cry. You've heard our love song to you, that you are our one desire. You are all that we seek. And Lord, when we're in our right mind, we know that that's what we want. But we drift. And we lose focus and we lose attention on you. And we end up so empty inside. Lord, we're starting a new year. New commitments, new dreams, new paths. God, I pray that this would be the year that we would become the people, at least a little closer version to what you created us to be. Lord, that we would give you all of our passion and all of our praise, that you would be the priority of our lives. Lord, I pray for friends in this room. They need to be brave. There are things that are going on in their life that they need to break free from. There's obstacles that they need to overcome. There's things that they've been putting off that they know they need to do, that they really need to get after and do for you and for themselves. So Lord, I pray you take my words and transform them to yours, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each individual need. God, we're here for you to learn from you. Speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. We're so glad that you're here to start the brand new year and the brand new series we're doing called Be Brave. Our hope is that 2020 would be the best year of your entire life, that you will attack some things that maybe you've been putting off for a while, and that you would gain some traction in some areas of your life that you haven't been able to gain traction with. A college professor, first day of class, stood before his students and asked the following question. He said, "How long have you been alive?" The students thought it was a strange question. They didn't fully understand where he was coming from. And the professor said it in such a way that it was intimidating that no one raised their hand, no one responded. So the professor asked the question a second time with more passion and intensity. "How long, students, have you been alive?" And again, none of the students were willing to take a shot at the question, not knowing what direction he was going with it. So the professor walked over to a desk and put his hands on the desk and looked right down into the eyes of one of the students in the classroom. And he said, "Young man, I'm asking you, how long have you been alive?" And he intimidated the young man, much like I'm doing to the front row right now. The young man said, "I don't know. 19 years, I guess." Professor said, "That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you how long your heart's been beating, how long brain waves have been going through your brain, how long blood's been pulsating through your veins. What I want to know is how long have you been fully alive in this moment? All your passion, all your love, all your devotion, seizing this moment to be the person that you were created to be. I want to know how long have you truly been alive?" I guess it's a good question for all of us to answer, isn't it? And for many of us, it'd be like, I don't know, maybe a minute, an hour, maybe a week when you put it all together, maybe a month. Thoreau is right. Most men lead quiet lives of desperation. We see what we can become, but it's so far off and so distant from the reality of where we're at today that we give up before we even try. And how do I know about this? Because that describes my life. How long have I been fully alive, fully present in the moment? How many times have I allowed apathy or laziness to get the best of me, procrastination to get the best of me? Oh, I see the person that I want to be. I see the person that I want to become, but it's so far off, it's so distant. I see the dad that I want to be. I see the husband I want to be. I see the preacher that I want to be, but it's so far off and so distant, so we give up before we even try. You can call it laziness. You can call it apathy. God calls it sin. I read an interesting definition for laziness or apathy or despair or procrastination. It goes like this. It's the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, interferes with nothing, enjoys nothing, loves nothing, hates nothing, and lives for nothing. Sounds like an exciting life, doesn't it, right there? I tell you what. You know, don't you? And this sin permeates everywhere. And I'll prove it to you right now. 2020 came rolling around. Most of you didn't even stay up for it, did you? You were in bed. I wish I was in bed. My wife and kids made me stay up. I hated it. Anyway, I bet most of us in this room didn't make any New Year's resolutions. And there's a reason why you didn't make any New Year's resolutions, because they don't work, right? You've read the statistics. 80% of New Year's resolutions, they never follow through. By January the 10th, they've already quit. Before I even started this series, you've already given up, right? That's the way it works right there. You see, you stopped trying. Because you tried before and you failed, and so now you just think you're a failure and that you're never going to be able to overcome anything. It's the sin of unreached potential. If you're a Dallas Cowboy football fan, you understand. It's too soon, what? It's just too soon. I'm sorry. That was too soon. I'm sorry. I got booed in the last service. I don't know. I kind of enjoyed it, to be honest with you. I want you to understand today what laziness and procrastination and apathy will rob you of. We've got to break free from the fog. We've got to break free from this cycle of just being the status quo and settling along in life, because it'll rob you of just about everything that you hold to be precious. Write this down if you're taking notes. Laziness will destroy our career. Over the years, I've talked to several small business owners, and I always ask them the question, what's the most difficult thing about running a small business? And every time they say the same thing, just about every time they say the same thing. They said, finding good employees. Finding people who will work a full day for a full day's pay is very, very difficult. She said, we get a steady dose, though, of people who come in late and leave early. Steady dose of people who take extra time during their lunch period. Steady dose of people who act like they're really busy doing this task or that task, adding value to the company, when really they're just looking like they're busy, but they're really not accomplishing anything. They're really not getting anything done. They coast. They settle. They're not leaning in to try to make the business everything that it needs to be. C.R. Smith is the co-founder of American Airlines. Years ago, before the internet, he was on a flight. He was in a layover. He was in Nashville, Tennessee. He had some work he wanted to get done, so he went down to an area where some of the gates were empty. And, of course, at every gate there is a desk, and so he sat at one of the desks and began to do his work. At the desk right next to him was another employee of American Airlines, and he was sitting there with his feet propped up on the desk reading the newspaper. This is back in the day when people actually read newspapers. His phone began to ring in the man's kiosk, his little desk area, and it rang, 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 and CR stopped what he was doing and turned to the man who still didn't even move his newspaper and said, are you going to answer that phone? And the man said, that's reservations, I'm maintenance, and continued to read his paper, not knowing who C.R. Smith is. So C.R. gets up, walks around, answers the phone at the other man's desk. On the other end of the line was a distraught father from California, just had a family tragedy. This is for the days of internet. We need to know what the schedule was and how to buy a ticket as quickly as possible to get on a plane. A CR helped the man, had the schedule by memory, shared it with him over the phone, got the man the proper people that he needed to get the ticket that he needed. Hung up the phone. It was then that the man finally put his newspaper down. He said, wow. That was impressive. You have the entire schedule memorized. Do you work for American Airlines? And CR said, yes, I do. And you used to. Let me tell you about lazy people, people who have settled along in their career or their current job. They don't have a personal development plan. Here's how their life goes. One day bleeds in the next day, and before you know it, a month goes by, and then before you know it, woo, it's 2020, right? There's no passion. There's no development. They're not working on their skill set. They're not reading leadership books. They're not developing themselves as a person. They're just coasting along the way. And that's unfortunate, because you're going to make yourself obsolete if you keep doing that. Everything that I've been reading lately says there's 20% new information that comes into every job and every field every single year, 20%. And I think that's low, to be honest with you, with the wave of information and technology that we have today. So if you're not adapting, you're not changing, you're not growing, you're not having some kind of angst and some kind of passion for what you do, you're not growing as an individual, you're not adding value to your company, within 5 years, you will be 100% obsolete. Now, some of you are absolutely okay with that, because, like, I'm in a dead-end job, Todd. I hate my job. I hate my boss. I hate everybody I work with. I hate it. I can't stand it. Okay, but let's think about this for a second. You don't work for them. if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords no matter what you do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. So here's the question we ask ourselves for 2020, because this is the chance to make our life better than ever before. If Jesus went to your job, how would he handle himself? And how would he engage in that work? And how would he develop himself to bring the best value to the company that he possibly could bring? Even if it was a dead-end job, how would Jesus do it? See, laziness, apathy, destroy your career. Let me give you another one. It'll destroy your relationships. Too often, people who are married settle for coexisting rather than really living life together with passion and intensity and with romance. If you've ever said one of these things to your spouse, your marriage is in trouble. You ready? I don't care. I don't want to deal with this. Just do whatever you want to do because you're going to do it anyway. That's a relationship that has ceased trying to have the intimacy and the depth that they signed up for when they both said, I do. Too many marriages have drifted apart from each other, and it wasn't always that way, was it? When you dated, you talked to each other all the time. You romanced each other. You went on dates with each other, and you couldn't talk enough. You talked and 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 talked. You couldn't get him to shut up. You couldn't get her to shut up. Then you go to your individual homes, and you call each other on the phone, and you talk some more. And then you went and did something stupid, didn't you? You got married. That's what you did. And now you don't talk anymore. I know that. Statistics tell us the average married couple spends 11 and a half minutes in conversation every day. And we're not even talking about meaningful conversation. You ready for this? We're talking about stuff like, did you get the paper? Did you get the mail? Who's picking up the kids? Don't forget, we got to drop this kid off at practice. We got a game on Saturday. It looks more like a business partnership than it does a marriage partnership. And you wonder why you're distant. You wonder why there's not romance. You wonder why there's not intimacy. Somewhere along the way, you stopped doing the hard work and you got lazy. How do I know this? Because it happened to me. Years ago, I'd come home from work and I would be exhausted. Not physically exhausted. The things I do aren't physically exhausting, but they're emotionally and mentally exhausting. So I'd come home from work and I was absolutely spent. And all I wanted to do was lay on the couch as my wife was preparing the meal. That's all I wanted to do. Just lay on the couch and be left alone. That's all I wanted. But my wife was excited to see me. So she said, come in the kitchen, let's talk. I wanna talk. I wanna lay on the couch, I don't wanna say anything to you. So I would go in there like a middle schooler at the end of the school day, right? She'd ask me questions, how was your day? Fine. What'd you do today? Nothing. Just want to go to the couch. Can I go and get a snack and go to the couch? That's all I want to do. I did this for weeks. She would invite me to come in to talk with her. And I didn't want to go. And when I went, I did it begrudgingly. You see, I was out of words for that day. Did you know the average man speaks 20,000 words a day? And the average woman speaks 30,000 words a day? That doesn't surprise anybody in this room now, does it? Of course, every woman in this room would say, the reason I speak twice as much is I have to talk to him, to remind him what I just said. I got to say it again and again and again, right? That's why you say so many words. I had given up my 20,000 words before I got home. I didn't have 20,000 one word. I was done. I remember I'm laying there on the couch trying to ignore my wife. And she came in with tears in her eyes, and she sat on the couch next to me, and she said, I feel distant from you. I don't feel close to you anymore. You don't talk to me anymore. You don't tell me what's going on anymore. I miss you. And then all of a sudden, ding, something in my mind reminded me of a message that I had given years earlier that says that a woman is attracted to a man
through his words, through her ears, right? And that's why all these beautiful women end up with the ugliest guys, because they're not attracted by their eyes, they're attracted through what they hear. And there's evidence all around here. I mean, right there and right there and right there and right there, and this whole section over here. And then I realized if I'm not connecting with my bride, she doesn't feel close to me. What in the world am I doing? This is the most important person on the face of the earth next to Jesus to me. So I come home from work now. For the last 7 years, 6 months, 3 weeks, and 6 days. And I stand in the kitchen. I'm of no value at all. But I stand in the kitchen and I tell her how my day was. And she loves it. And she feels closer to me than ever. Listen, my marriage to my wife has never benefited from me being on the couch alone. You see what I'm talking about? See how laziness will mess you up? Let me give you another one. This one's humiliating for me. Years ago when my oldest daughter was younger, we kind of did a deal where we started reading the Bible together every night, started memorizing scripture. We did it for months and never missed a night. I mean, it was just kind of our special time reading God's word, answering questions. It was absolutely wonderful. But then one day I got lazy. One day I decided what was on the television set was more important than what was going on in my child's heart. And I was curious to see if I had developed a habit with Mackenzie that she would, if I backed away from doing this, if she would say that she wanted it. So I didn't say anything that night when we stopped reading the Bible together. I just continued to watch my TV show, and I kind of watched that Mackenzie didn't say anything. Hey, Dad, let's go read the Bible together. So I thought, wow, this is great. I can watch TV, and she's good to go. And this went on for several weeks, and then one day, I'll never forget it. My daughter came in as I was watching a show. I don't even know what the dumb show was. She said, hey, Dad, do you want to read the Bible together? And I'll never forget what I said. I was so lazy. I said, Mackenzie, you're getting to the age where you need to develop your own personal relationship with the Lord. Why don't you go in your room, read your Bible by yourself, and if you have any questions, you can come out and you can ask me about it. You look at me like, what? Todd, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe I did it either, but I did. And you're offended by it, and you should be. I'm offended by it as well. You know what also offends me? The number of parents in this room that have never read one page of scripture with their kids. You see what laziness will rob you of? Apathy will rob you of? You know you need to be a spiritual leader. You know you need to lead your kids spiritually, but what do? You take the path of least resistance. We'll just drop them off at church, let the church deal with that, but we don't need to talk about that. We don't need to discuss that in the home. Did you know there's a new group of people called the Rise of the Nuns? Have you heard about this? N-O-N-E-S, Rise of the Nuns. It's a new generation of kids, 20, 30-year-olds, who have given up on the church. They've given up on all of this stuff, and you know why they gave up on it? Well, they interviewed him. They asked him, why'd you give up? I mean, they still say they believe in God. They just don't believe in what we're teaching around here. This is what they said. Number one response, far greater than any other. Why are all the kids turning away from church? You ready for it? Because my parents didn't practice it. We would go to church for 1 hour. We would listen to what the preacher had to say. We would go home and apply nothing. My parents didn't read the Bible. My parents didn't pray. My parents didn't leverage their life for the kingdom of God. They just did their 1 hour. They didn't take it seriously, so why should I? We raised them this way. You see what laziness will rob you of? It'll rob you of intimacy. It'll rob you of romance. Walks won't be taken. Talks won't be shared. Moments will slip away, and everybody loses. Let me give you one more. Laziness destroys us spiritually. Why is it people feel a distance between them and the Lord? It's because they say things like this, I don't have time. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to serve in a ministry. I don't have time to share my faith. I don't have time for these things. But you have all the time to do everything else. How many times you sat in church and you're like, man, God was really speaking today through Todd. I needed to hear that. And there's some things in my life that need to change. There's some things in my life that need to be different. From this day forward, things are going to be different. How many times you sat here and said, I need to get involved in the ministry. I need to send in a text. I need to do the right thing. I know God's calling me to do this. I need to do it. And then you left and you didn't follow through. Take a look at this guy's story.
I remember it was probably 5 or 6 years ago. I'm sitting in church like many of you are today. And Todd's talking about ways to be able to get involved, right? Not just attending church, but being the church. And he starts talking about the jail prison team. And I remember thinking, man, that would be awesome. What a cool way to be able to get involved and something unique and different. And then suddenly all this doubt started coming in mind, right? I'm already super busy. I already volunteer enough. I'm going to church. I'm paying tithing. I'm in a small group. I'm doing enough. The guys probably won't be able to relate with me. I don't really know enough about the Bible. I went from saying, okay, I'm going to text as soon as I get out to suddenly, let me think about it. Let me pray about it. And maybe I'll text in a couple days, right? Maybe I'll text them on Tuesday. Monday goes by, Tuesday goes by, a week goes by, and I've just sort of moved on. It's just out of sight, out of mind. It'd be a whole year before I would hear again about the jail and prison team and be prompted once again to sign up. And so I remember thinking, this time I'm signing up. And so I sent the text during church, and I signed up and got a text right back and went to the meeting like the following week. Took a couple months for my background stuff to go through, and then I started serving at the Metropolitan Detention Center out on the west side. I'm walking this pod for the first time, and there's 50 inmates, and they're all in orange, just looking at me, wondering what I'm doing there. I was freaking out. I remember thinking, they're not gonna believe what I have to say. They're gonna ask me all these questions I'm not gonna know the answer to. And so I just remember having this prayer with God and just asking for him to help guide me in the conversations I had with the inmates. And I just said, hey, we're starting church in 5 minutes in this classroom, and I'd love for you to come. And they all started coming in. And so 10, 15 guys or so came in, and they sat anywhere they could. They were sitting on tables, they were sitting on chairs on the ground, wherever there was a spot. And they're inviting other inmates to come in. And then what we do is we basically play a church service, same service you're watching online, just 2 or 3 weeks later. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm like, they're not gonna sing along with the worship team, and they totally do. And they're like, well, they're not gonna laugh at Todd's jokes. Like, I think I'm the only one that really thinks Todd's super funny, and they totally laugh, and they're getting into it. And then you're like, well, they definitely will not stay for the whole service. And they stay. And you're like, man, this is awesome. And so then we do a small group, just like the small group you would have in your own homes that you're doing with other Sage Rush people. We do the same small group. We have the same piece of paper with all the same questions, the same discussion points. I'm thinking, these guys aren't gonna stay. And if they do, they're not gonna open up about their trials, but they totally do. And then the coolest part, or one of my favorite moments, is we hold knucks, right? We can't hold hands, so we put our knuckles next to each other and we get in a circle and we all pray together. I think sometimes on the outside perspective, we assume that they're gonna be so much different than us, right? That they have a different story, a different thought process, but they're going through the same trials that we are. And so what's been so amazing is to see them see all the ways in which Christ has been able to bless their life even in these dark moments. For some of them, they're able to see how God was able to save their life, and that by being there is why they might still be alive. For some of them, maybe this is the first time they've been clean in a while. For some, it's the first time they maybe had 3 meals a day. And for some, they've said, maybe the reason why I'm in here is to get me to be able to go to church because I haven't been going. So every Monday, they can expect that I'm gonna be there to be able to have church with them. I will say that over the 4 to 5 years that I've been volunteering at the jail and prison team, it's literally been one of the most amazing experiences of my life, and I look forward to it every Monday night. So if you're thinking today that maybe this is the time to sign up for the jail and prison team, and you're inspired by that thought, I promise you, you will never regret that decision. It has truly been a life-changing experience for me, and I know that it would be for you.
So he sat in a service. He felt like this is what God wanted him to do. He had every intention to do it. He put it off for a year. And for a year, there was nobody in that pod. For a year, there was no message of Jesus. For a year, there was no singing songs to our Lord. For a year, there was nobody getting together in a small group and talking about real life and how Jesus could make a difference. Because he put it off. He put off what he needed to do. And I want you to think about this. Every time you put something off, you're becoming a lesser version of what God created you to be. Think of the prayers that won't be answered because we refuse to pray them. Think of the ministries that we could support that could make a huge impact in our community And yet we don't support those ministries, and so they stall out along the way. Think about the difference that we could make in our community and in our world if we would just allow the Lord to lead us and we would actually follow him. Friends, I don't know about you, but I want 2020 to be different. I want it to be better than anything before. And I'm praying that God would give us the perseverance, give us the endurance, give us the passion, give us the angst for something more. Something more that we would not stop, we would not quit, we would not give up. So how do we break free from the fog? How do we break free from this idea of living life and you don't even know what day of the week that it is? Let me give you three helpful hints. Number one is this, you gotta repent. The Bible says anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. You say, well, what does that mean? It means anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. There's something in your life that you know you ought to overcome. There's something in your life that you know needs to change. Maybe a relationship that needs to be strengthened. Maybe it's effort at your job. Maybe it's an anxiety or a fear that you just can't seem to overcome. I don't know what it is for you. It can be a million different things. But the longer you put it off, the more you're sinning, because anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. And so you got to repent. You say, I'm done with this. I'm done with this settling. I'm done with the status quo. I don't want to live my life like this anymore. I'm going to engage in relationships like never before. I'm going to work harder than I've ever worked before. I'm going to seize every moment of every day for the kingdom of God and for the things of God. I'm going to become fully alive. No more coasting. No more mediocre living. Second thing is this. You got to refuse to give up. Too often we get lazy, and then we let fear get the best of us. My goodness, when we talk about this, I know every one of us is like, oh, I'm scared to death. Because if what I'm talking about today was easy, you would have already done it. There comes a moment you got to decide, am I going to be brave or am I going to be a coward? Am I going to be strong or am I going to be weak? Am I going to start taking strides to be the person that God created me to be, the person that I long to be? Or am I just gonna settle again in this year? I gotta refuse to give up. I gotta push through my fear. The Bible says this, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is about Joshua. Moses has died, and Joshua is taking over, and his task is to lead the children of Israel finally into the promised land. As soon as he crosses the Jordan River, there's seven enemy nations, bigger and more powerful than his, that are gonna take him on, and he has to defeat every one of them. And all he's got is a bunch of slave kids. That's all he's got. He's got no weapons of warfare, and there's seven enemy nations, and they all want his nation to be wiped from the face of the earth. So in Joshua chapter 1, God pulls him aside and says, listen, I know the task ahead of you is huge. I know it's big, but I will be with you. It's like he's like a dad to his son. I'm going to be with you, son. I'm not going to let you down. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And then he says four times in the first chapter, you be strong and you be courageous. Be strong, be courageous. Keep your eyes on me. It's time for you to be brave. Think about the Apostle Paul. What's his assignment? He's supposed to go town to town proclaiming that Jesus is risen from the dead. Good news to us, bad news back then. And for this bad news that we think is good news, they threw him in prison, they beat him, there's scars all over his body. He comes to the end of his life, and he writes to his friend Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he knows he's going to die, he's going to be killed. And he writes this, I fought the good fight. Listen, God didn't call us to an easy life. God called us to a significant life. And if you want to live a significant life, it will be a fight. You got to fight for it. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I held on to the Lord no matter what. And then he says this, I finished the race. October 20th, 1968, 7 o'clock. A few thousand spectators remained in the Mexico City Olympic Stadium. It was a marathon was the event, and the winner of the marathon had already crossed the finish line hours before. In fact, everybody had crossed the finish line except for one runner. His name was John Stephen Akwari from Tanzania. When he entered into the stadium to run the last 400 meters around the track to finish the marathon, the last guy to cross the finish line had crossed over an hour before. The guy was hurt during the race, messed up his knee, messed up his ankle. He was bandaged. He was bloodied. If you look at the pictures, you'll see how messed up he was. And every single step that this poor guy took was excruciating pain. Now, the race is long over. He's going to finish in last place. The last guy before him finished an hour before. Why in the world did he keep running? Reporter asked him once he crossed the finish line. Why didn't you quit? And what he said has gone down in history. He said, my country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start this race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it. Well, God puts you on this earth to finish the race that he set before you. So we can't allow laziness or apathy to get the best of us. We can't keep putting off the things that we know we need to do to be the people that he's created to be. We have to have this defiant faith that says, I refuse to give up. I don't care how hard it is. I'm going to fight through this. I don't care how much it freaks me out and scares me. I'm going to be brave. Let me give you the third thing. You got to resolve to do your best. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God the Father through him. When it means do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means you would do it like Jesus would do it. So how would Jesus love, if he is married to your spouse, how would Jesus love your spouse? How would Jesus love your kids? How would Jesus do your job? Students, when you go to your school, how would Jesus go to your school? What would Jesus do differently? Because one of the things we know about Jesus, he never did anything halfway, did he? He didn't love halfway. He didn't forgive halfway. He went all the way. He went all the way to the cross, bearing all of our sin, all of our shame. He bled and he died, and then he triumphantly all the way rose again from the dead. We are to give him our best because he gave his best for us. In the Middle Ages, there was a stonecutter. They were putting one of those Gothic cathedrals together. Maybe you've seen pictures of those. Maybe you've visited those. They're the ones with the gargoyle statues, the big gargoyle statues. This guy was working on a smaller statue. It was going to be put up about 40 feet in the air over in a little nook where nobody would really ever see it again. And there were people watching all these guys who were stone cutting doing their job, and they were just shocked at how meticulous they were. And this guy's working on this tiny little statue. It's going to be 40 feet in the air, going to be in a tiny little nook. No one's ever going to see it again, and he's just dealing with all this beautiful detail, making it as perfect as he possibly can. And one of the onlookers stopped the guy who was carving the stone and said, I just don't get it. Where's that statue going to go? He goes, it's going to go up there in that little nook just off to the corner, right around through there. And the guy said, I don't understand. Why the detail? Why are you working so hard on the statue? No one's ever going to see it again. And the stonecutter, without missing a beat, said, God will see it. Because who's he working for? Who's he living his life for? It's for an audience of one. I want you to get this. I want you to get this. Your life matters. And what you do with this life that God has given you, it matters. It matters to God. Your family matters to God. Your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, your job, your schooling, every aspect of your life, every time you move, every time you breathe, it matters to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And he deserves our best. So we're working on this series called Be Brave, right? And we're thinking, how do we help people to just define one area of their life? They're like, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I've got to make some changes in my life. I've got to face my fears. So we came up with this idea. It's a wooden nickel. What we want you to do in a second, the guest services is going to come down, and they're going to have these, it looks like collection plates. We don't do a collection. We don't pass the plate here at this church. There's collection boxes if you want to give. You can give online. We've never passed a collection plate since the first day of our church. But this will be one of those rare times when you're sitting in church and a collection plate goes by. We want you to take something out rather than put something in, okay? We want you to grab one of these wooden nickels, and we want you to define. We want you to write down on the nickel what's the one thing you want to work on. What's the one thing through the power of God's Holy Spirit that you really truly want to overcome? And it could be a million different things. And God's going to speak to you in this moment. And then we're going to take these and we're going to drop them in these cool containers. You see what it says, be brave. You drop your nickel in, and then there's those buckets onto the side, and you're going to get a wristband that says, be brave. And there's two different styles of wristband. There's one that's bold font, and then there's one with a cursive font. Get whatever, which one you want. But the hope is that you wouldn't grow weary, that you would look at the bracelet and it would be a reminder to you to be brave, to not give up, to fight the good fight, that this would be the best year of your entire life. The staff did it this past week, and we all wrote on our wooden nickels what we wanted to be brave in, what we wanted to overcome. I'm going to share with you what I wrote. I wrote the word anxiety. This past year, leading this church has been the most difficult year of my entire life. And I have had many, many sleepless nights where I'll get an hour or 2 hours of sleep, and that's about all I'll get because I'm leaning on my own strength and my own wisdom to try to lead this church the way that I think God would have us to lead it. I'm tired of being anxious all the time. I'm tired of trusting in myself rather than trusting in God. So I wrote down anxiety and I slapped that nickel in there and I said, Lord Jesus, every time I'm anxious, I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to pray rather than worry, because you can't worry and pray at the same time. So I'm not going to worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, I'm going to offer my request to God. Now I know I'm in for a fight, because anxiety is not going to go away easily. I'm probably going to be anxious in about 10 minutes. When I walk off this platform and say, did I do a good job or not? I don't know. I'm going to look at my bracelet and I'm going to pray. Less of me, more of you. It's your church. You'll build it. And the gates of hell won't overcome it. I'm trusting in you, Lord, to do exceedingly abundantly more than anything I dreamed or imagined. I'm letting go of the control of this area of my life over to you. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm letting it go. What is it for you, friend? What is it for you? We have the opportunity to live an extraordinary life. We have the opportunity to be a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. We have the opportunity to be a part of a movement of God. We have the opportunity to finally get some traction in some areas of our life that we've long since pushed aside. This is our year, friend, to be brave. Life is an occasion. Life's an occasion. It's time we rise to it. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, it's time for us to be brave. So reveal to us in this moment just one thing that it's time to be brave about. Now, Lord, when we grab that nickel, we write that phrase down, and we drop it in that box, and we grab that wristband, we're trusting you. We're trusting you to do it through us. We're going to keep showing up. We're going to keep fighting the good fight. But we can't do it without you. So give us perseverance and give us endurance. May we never, no, never give up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.